to stand around a deathbed are some of the most unforgettable experiences in life. Tonight I'd like to draw you and my attention to one of the most affecting deathbeds. That's Jesus' cross. Not quite a deathbed as we think of it, but that was his deathbed, the cross. McCain always went on Saturday night to prepare himself for Sunday throughout the city of Dundee. He asked everywhere to see the dying. He says, I was affected by seeing the unbelievers die and by seeing the believers die. Prepared him to preach on Sunday. And as we are again in this week, reminded of that, of deathbeds, I thought this evening I'd like to draw you to think with me about those who stood around this deathbed of the Lord Jesus, that is. Let's take our text this evening out of John 19, verse 25. And as we ponder about that tonight, may the Lord bless these thoughts that must have gone through the minds of these women. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Either three or four women are mentioned here that stood around the cross of Christ. Women that have been given good testimony of being disciples of Jesus. Mary, obviously, his mother, and his mother's sister. That could be also Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And then the third or the fourth, whatever way you interpret it, Mary Magdalene, the one of whom Jesus cast out a number of devils and healed her. These women are among the most precious disciples of Jesus. All the disciples' men forsook him, but they didn't. As far as we know, there's only one other disciple by the cross, and that is John. None of the others are at Golgotha. These women are the first to be at this grave at the resurrection morning. They are some very precious disciples. But they're going to a very rough and very confused way that they had never anticipated in their life. So this evening, let us meditate on their struggle, which perhaps is your struggle. Their struggle to understand what was going on in this whole chapter or in all the life history of Jesus until this point, which may also maybe speak your struggle tonight. So with two thoughts this evening, I'd like to draw our attention at the women at the cross and ask how they stand there. They are standing there by the cross of Jesus. And then the second question is, why did they stand there? Now, what drew them here? This is an awful place to be. I can imagine seeing someone I dearly love hanging on such a place of execution. What drove these women? What drew these women here? So together, let us ponder and may God minister to our hearts this evening in the meditations on these women and what is going on in their heart. Now, how do these women stand here? Around this cross of Jesus is a lot of people. Right? There are soldiers that are mocking, perhaps, or there are the religious leaders that are obviously mocking Jesus and taunting him. Come down off the cross. You said you were the Son of God, so show us something of that. They're challenging him. There are the crowds of people who are wagging their heads and looking at him, perhaps with a mixture of compassion or with ridicule. There's a whole mob of people around this deathbed that are absolutely showing nothing of compassion and love. They just are making the sufferings of the Lord Jesus extremely. But among that stands this little 3 or 4 group of women. Just picture in your mind them standing there. And what must go on in the hearts of these women as they silently but also persistently cling to the Lord Jesus as he goes in this last journey of his life. So let's ponder about that. What went on in their thoughts? What's the struggle and what can we learn from them? Perhaps struggles that you are not unfamiliar to. There must have been a cutting sense of grief that tore these women's hearts. They must have had a very great feeling of sorrow that they have never experienced before in their life that is going through them. They stand there by the cross and they're seeing their master, their beloved leader, their teacher, whom they have followed and served and ministered to. And I cannot imagine the pain they must have felt on that day. Also an intense longing, no doubt. Because that is what they want. They want to do something. We read in Matthew or Mark 15 about these same women. And then Mark adds, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. Now, these women, they have been doing things for Jesus. Doing all kinds of practical things, no doubt. Yeah, they have been making meals, they're providing food, they're providing lodging. They're doing all kinds of practical things for the Lord Jesus. Because Christianity is also very practical. Not just doctrinal, spiritual, it's practical. These women ministered to Jesus. And no doubt as they stand there, they want to minister to him. If you have your loved one laying on a deathbed, what do you think you want to do? Maybe hold her hand. That's the least you could do. They wanted to hold his hand, no doubt. They saw that face. Didn't they want to wash that face? According to the medical doctors who look at it and seen like this, Jesus must have had a high fever with the blood loss and the pain and the struggles. Oh, how they would have loved to dab his forehead with a cold and a cool cloth. I'm just imagining what these women are wanting to do because they love Jesus. They want to minister to him. They perhaps want to moisten his lips because he's very thirsty. He says it later, I thirst. You must have seen that. They would maybe like to speak words of comfort to him who has spoken so many words of comfort to them, but they can do nothing. They're helpless. They're hopeless in this whole situation. They can do nothing for him. Must have been an agonizing experience. Nothing can they do to soften his suffering. Now, on top of that, the grief and the longing, there must be massive confusion in these disciples' hearts. Confusion about what? Well, you know the story of the gospel. But imagine yourself standing before John 19. You know nothing of what's coming. We need to imagine, friends, what is going on in their mind without us knowing what we know. These women had no clue what was taking place here. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Savior. They believed that. They'd seen and heard things that no one else could speak. He had spoken to their heart. His words had touched them. His words were answers on their soul's problems. He had raised hope in their heart. He could help them. He could save them from the sins and from the struggles that they struggle with. And all that is being dashed to the ground. Because there he hangs dying. The confusion that they must have had about the ways of God. His person caused them so much joy. No doubt, like Anna of old, they have spoken together about those who longed for redemption, and they began to see in him the answer. And here, it's being totally dashed apart. The struggle of the confusion must have been great. They never expected this. This makes no sense. Maybe they're still secretly thinking, he's going to do something. He's not going to die like this. He's not going to allow this to happen. He will do something. He could raise the dead. They know that. They've seen Lazarus come out of the grave. When everything seemed lost, he'll do something. But he didn't do anything, did he? He died. And with that, they had to leave. Sure, there was a nice word to Mary, but for the rest, no answers. I'm sure that on top of that, Satan is roaring in their ears. Roaring. See? It's all a big lie. It's all a foolish thing. You followed another one of those who pretended to be the Messiah. There he is. Come to nothing. Now, friends, for us it's perhaps not known, but there's a lot of false messiahs already in Jesus' days and before that. Scriptures mentions a couple of them. So sometimes there are people who pretend to be some kind of a Christ already, and it came to nothing. Well, he must be another one. Satan must have said that. Struggling in their hearts, is it all true? The things he spoke, they were really nice, but any substance to it? Would God go such a way and allow this if it's really his way? Will he allow evil to triumph if this man truly is of God and is truly the Son of God and is truly the Savior whom he claimed to be? Would God do something like that with those whom he has sent into the world? Now the roaring questions, maybe many others, must have taken these women as they stood by the cross. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus. And you picture them in your mind. Maybe they come a little closer to you tonight. These four women. Maybe they are not so unfamiliar to us after all. Because I think in the journey that these women have gone, is not an unfamiliar journey with anyone who is Christ's disciple. Oh, no, not in the literal circumstances. Perhaps not. Perhaps it is. Some of God's disciples go to literal circumstances that feel like being on a cross. What do you think of those Nigerian Christians who were in church last week Sunday, or perhaps not last week Sunday anymore, but and are now in this mass grave? Did they ever expect that? Well, maybe they did, because it's a volatile region. But why would God do things like that? And allow things like that? Questions that no doubt these women also had. Why is the Lord doing this? Jehovah God, where art thou in all this? And so, friends, this journey of these women is not so unfamiliar, perhaps, as God leads soul today. Let's think of them. Maybe there is one of us here who, after a long night of searching and struggling, began to see the dawning of a day. You saw some light. You saw some hope in the message of the gospel. You heard this name of Jesus explained, he who saved sinners. And you felt in your heart and joy for the first time. Hope in your heart for you. I'll never forget that day. That I for the first time felt hope. When I learned to understand something of the gospel, that a man like me could be saved through Jesus Christ. I will not forget that day. Maybe there are such here tonight too. He says, yes, I can relate to that. I'm sure those women had that. I'm sure Mary Magdalene and Mary and the others have had that experience of that first joy kindled in their heart when the dawning of God's glory struck their soul. And there are times like that, isn't it? And so the Word of God speaks to you so personally, as if God speaks to you. By name. It's for you. And then your hope is so kindled, you think you go from this state onward, upward, upward. That's maybe what they thought too. Now it's possible for you. Despite the darkness and the guilt, God has shown you that in the name of Jesus and in the work of Jesus, there is for you hope and an answer. And with great expectation, you move ahead, as they did. But it doesn't quite pan out that way, does it? Maybe it didn't quite stay that way. Maybe you followed and you waited and you clung, and the Word of God that was sweet to your heart and that spoke to your heart has been a long time ago, and you begin to doubt whether it actually ever was of God. Because if it was of God, why is He not fulfilling it? Remember the word that thou hast spoken to thy servant, upon whom thou hast caused me to hope, David says somewhere in the Psalms. Maybe that's you. Maybe they stand there thinking, Lord, thou kindled in our heart the hope that He was the one that came to be the Messiah. Maybe they're standing like those men to Emmaus indeed, who also said similar things. We trusted it had been Him, but it cannot be. That very experience often will be experienced also in those who are Christ's disciples today. Their spiritual journey, congregation, did not go as they thought it was going to go. And your spiritual journey is also not going at all what you thought it was going to be. Maybe there is someone here tonight who says, it's going the opposite of what I thought it was going to go. I thought the same. When the Lord began to kindle that light in my heart, and that willingness in my heart was born, I thought, no, I'll be converted. I'll be moving on. We'll be going to go well. Well, so it is not. Maybe you also can identify with this evening. Instead of moving ahead, you sense you're losing ground on the issue of sin. Instead of getting less sinful, you feel yourself a greater sinner. Confusing, isn't it? I thought Jesus saves from sin. Seems like I only feel greater sins and the greater power of my sins. And I feel more and see more sins in my heart than I ever saw before. And it seems I have less power over those sins that are in my heart than I ever had. This cannot be from God. This must not be salvation. This must not be the work of the Lord. Otherwise it can go this way. Instead of feeling the growing nearness with God, I struggle to feel His nearness at all. Instead of feeling Him speaking to me, He's silent to me. I see those women standing there. He had spoken such precious words to them. He's speaking nothing now. Maybe you also struggle as these women struggle. Instead of fulfilling of promises, the circumstances in your life and the conditions in your life appear to run against His promises. Confusion? Very confusion. You want to love the Lord in devotional warmth, and you felt at times this devotional warmth in your soul, and you thought that's going to always stay that way. And yet there comes days and days that you feel chilled, and you feel distant, you feel empty, you feel spiritually poor. And instead of progress in conquering the sins and the corruptions of heart, you feel more conquered by sin than ever before. In other words, friends, what the disciples here had to learn, these women disciples as well as the other disciples, it didn't go the way they thought it was going to go. Maybe you recognize that, these conflicts. You thought, a long time converted, I don't have any struggle with sin. Wrong. Once the Lord converts me, I find the Word speaking to my heart all the time. It's not the experience, is it? As you come to the Lord's table, maybe, you felt that was the place to be. You were expecting something different. But instead, you stood and did not feel His nearness. That can bring a sense of disillusion. And also bring a great sense of fear. I think often the struggle is, Lord, am I not deceiving myself? If this is really salvation, if this is Thy work, it just doesn't add up. If I'm supposed to be saved, how come I supposed to be like this? Feel so unsaved, and feel so much struggle with sin, and feel so much struggle with the confusion of the Word and of the Gospel. And maybe you wonder, are there others who experience this, what I experience at this moment? And the answer is yes. Every one of God's children undoubtedly can share that testimony with me. When they look back at the journey they've gone so far, they have to say, it went altogether different than I ever thought it would be. Amen. Church of God. Always does God go different than our thinking. Especially also in our spiritual journey, but even the whole journey through our life. Didn't the Lord say somewhere in Isaiah, I will lead them by a path they knew not. They didn't know it ahead of time. They couldn't learn it from others. God leads us and all His children, all His disciples. He leads them in a way that they knew not. And yet, friends, all these women are having a confusing way and standing here around the cross with many questions. There's one thing that they are learning. One thing that Christ or the Spirit is teaching them through all this. And what is that? And I suppose that's where all of God's children will also meet together this evening. They're learning that it's not in me. It is not because of me. It's not what I do. It has to all come from Him. There's one thing God wants to clearly teach everyone, is that salvation comes from Him in His way, through His means, through His end. And eventually, we're going to say like John the Baptist, He'll increase and I'll decrease. We're going to say like Naaman, behold, I thought that was totally different. So your way may not be different than the way of the disciples and of these women. As I just review it, they were confused about the way. They were bewildered. They were questioning. They were struggling. They were grieved. But that leads me to the second question. Why did they come to this cross to see Jesus? Why? And then we'll answer that after we sing together. Well, sing Psalm 210. That kind of puts into words, I think, the struggle that so many disciples of the Lord struggle with. 210, we'll sing 1, 2, 4, and 5. To God will I direct my prayer, but He will make my needs His care. I trust Him still, not though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. So, 1, 2, 4 and 5 of 210. Thank you. It's all about how they stood there. Let's now ponder why did they stand there by the cross. Humanly speaking, there seemed to be little gain in going to this place. To see the execution of one whom you love or that you have followed, and to be seeing this awful scene of suffering. What profit is there to be here? Yet they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and those with her. The cross doesn't make sense to most people in this world. Maybe the question could be asked to women, what do you think you're going to find there? You're only going to increase your agony there. You're only going to increase your pain. And some people ask that question about the cross today. What is so attractive about the story of Jesus' death? What do you see in this story? I mean, who would glory about the death of a person in that kind of a manner? So often the world dismisses the whole gospel as a bunch of foolishness. How is that suffering man going to help me today? That's useless to help me to live my life today. How would that influence me to face the day? And yet, strangely, a spiritual-minded man will never talk that way. They'll say something like, to whom else can I go? Oh, that mighty cross has a mighty attraction for me, one of the hymns says somewhere. But what attraction did it have for these women? Paul says, God forbid I glory in nothing else but the gospel or the cross of Jesus Christ. Are the women on Paul's frequency at this point? Do the women stand there in faith, beholding the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and feeding their heart by faith on the magnificent sacrifice they see unfold in front of them? Are those women standing there rejoicing in the accomplishment of their atonement, in the blood that Jesus is shedding? Are the women finding comfort in those 3 hours of darkness when we read in our catechism, why did he descend into the hell? That he would carry the hellish agony for me. Are these women standing here in faith? Is the question I'm asking. Are they having the object of their faith in Jesus' crucifixion and death or not? My friend, I think in their hearts are doubts and fears and perplexity about this cross of Jesus Christ rather than faith. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the Gospel of God. They don't understand the cross. They got no clue what is taking place in front of them. Even though Jesus said, this is going to happen. Undoubtedly, the women also were in the same frame of mind. As the men to Emmaus, we trusted it had been him, but no, that's all dust now, because there is no hope. Maybe you say they're standing there in a vain hope, or not a vain hope, they're standing there with the hope that he will do something. I don't think so. Why then do they stand there? Because they love Jesus. That's why. They love that man. They love him who taught him, who taught them. They love the Lord Jesus. There is in their heart an ardent, real love to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, isn't that beautiful? Sometimes you meet people who are rather ignorant in the mystery of the gospel, but they display an heart-humbling love for Jesus. Those are gems. I'd rather have a church full of these women who have very little understanding in the doctrines of the gospel. But our heart is full of real love to Jesus Christ. And they're showing it, don't they? They're there and ministering. They're real in their love to Christ and to God and to others. You feel it, congregation? I'm jealous of these women. I have a lot more doctrinal understanding about the gospel of the cross than they had. But I feel pretty poor as I think of their love. The love. I don't know where I read it today. Something that came to my attention. I'm trying to remember now, but somebody wrote somewhere about this time, and we have notions and doctrinal understanding, and we're perfectionists, and we come to the defining of the doctrines of the scriptures. There's no real love to the person we confess. Now that characterizes much of Christianity today. Hopefully not you and me. Yeah, these women, they have a love to Christ. The person of Christ has stirred their heart, has drawn their devotion, has conquered their affection. Even though he has become the butt of mockery, and even though they no doubt are feeling the mockery and disdain there as they stand as the disciples of Jesus at this cross hill of Golgotha. But they don't really move about that. They love him. They can't defend his doctrine. They can't explain his ways. They cannot reason why he is the Messiah. They believe it. They have no clue about the cross and the mystery of it and the meaning of his sacrifice. Yet they are not ignorant that they love him. He is for them the chiefest among 10,000. Now do I thereby say it's not important that you don't know your doctrine? Of course not. Later on, when these women began to understand the doctrines, the truth, the message, the meaning, the significance of Jesus' cross death, oh, they rejoiced then about what they could not rejoice about here. But tonight I am appealing to your heart, asking you, in all your doctrinal maybe misunderstanding, is there love in your heart for Jesus? Love. That's ultimately the question that Jesus asked Peter, isn't it? Peter, do you love me? Not do you believe in me? Do you love me, my friend? It is important to have faith. But faith without love is useless. It is that love that is the cornerstone, the heartbeat, as it were, of all true Christianity, isn't it? It is that love that Peter speaks about, that Paul speaks about. Look as Paul says at the end of the one letter to the Corinthians. He writes this rather stern word. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There must be love to the Lord Jesus. Otherwise we are going to be cursed. In Ephesians 6 verse 25, 24, he ends the verse like that. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sometimes you meet people who have very little understanding. I'm going to work again, and hopefully next week, with some of those men in China. They have very little doctrinal understanding. As far as I can see. But they have a love that hopefully will be contagious again in my heart, to my heart. A love that display God for Christ, for his people, for the cause of his kingdom. What does it cost them to be a Christian? It cost me so little. Where's our love? Let's ask that question tonight. Where is our love? These women, they stood by the cross and they had a love for the Lord Jesus. You say, now, what is it to love the Lord Jesus then? And we discussed this question last week. in our Bible sermon discussion. Excellent question. What is that love to the Lord Jesus? Not necessarily feelings. Love, of course, is always connected to feelings. Feelings are important in love, but they're not the heart of love. I assume that all of you love your wife and husband. But do you have feelings at this moment that are, you know, brimful feelings? Not necessarily. We don't always have those feelings that boil over in our heart to one another, but we do love each other. What is then loving Lord Jesus? That is to be committed to Him. To be committed to His cause, to His name, to His person. Love is faithfulness. It's not to be shy to confess His name as Peter did. Do you love me, Peter? Because you just didn't even want to mention my name out there. You really love me? Faithfulness is love. To love one another is to honor the person that you love. To honor him. And how do we honor Christ? All by trying to live in such a way that everything of us honors His person, honors His words, honors His principles. When I opened the paper yesterday about the New Zealand Herald and I saw this whole front page story about the Destiny Church and Bishop, I think of his name right now, congregation, I got a distaste of Christianity. That's what Christianity is. Money. Money. Right? That's distasteful. That's not honoring Christ. I'm not judging the man. Let the Lord do that. But the display of His Christianity to the world's eyes is not Christ-like. And so, let us ask ourselves, is my love to Christ an honoring of Him? An esteeming of the person? You know if you love someone, you esteem them. Now, when we have love to one another, we esteem each other even though we have faults. God has no faults. Christ has no faults. There is a total esteem for what He does, even when we sometimes don't know what He does or why He does things. Love is expressed in serving. These women loved the Lord Jesus. They served Him all those years already. They served Him on the day He had died. They served Him, perhaps they wanted to serve Him again, on the day that He actually rose. Love is rolled up sleeves, doing things. For Christ, and for His people, and for His cause. Love is to give a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty, or someone who is drinking salt water, trying to get some happiness. That's love to Christ. That's practical. That's serving. That's denying yourself to please and honor the ones you love. That's put yourself in the background. That's not asking yourself, what does it give for me? What is there in for me? No, that's not love. That's self-love. Love is to give. So I love Christ. Not asking, what is there in for me? What can I do for Him? And friends, is that not what is missing so much in our church? We'll stay here tonight. This love to one another and this love to Jesus that is expressed in the love to Him and His name and His cause and His people and to the world around us. This love that drove these women. Sure, I'm strongly convinced we need doctrinal faithfulness. We need to know the doctrines of the Scripture. We need to know these things. But they can be so dead. Orthodox. That doesn't attract. That doesn't draw. Oh, let us pray we may be like these women. Have this vibrant love. And so as we close these meditations on these women and their experience there around the cross, let me at least pass on this. Seeking nearness of Jesus is always the best and the only answer in every case in your life. They did right by going there. They didn't lose anything by going there. They only gained by being there. How did they gain? Well, they weren't preachers later on. But they would have been better preachers than all the other 10 disciples. who hadn't seen it, what they saw. They've seen him dying on the cross, at least suffering. Whereas the early 10 never did. John did. And John is the richest of all the gospel preachers, isn't he? He's been there. They missed out something. So maybe the disciples indeed here have learned something. These women disciples have never indeed lost anything. They've only gained by being near to Jesus. Though they were ignorant of what he did on the cross, later on they understood this cross even far deeper in their thoughts and in their understanding and talked about it. And friends, if you now struggle spiritually, questions, no answers, where can we go? There's this beautiful hymn, "Nearer to Thee, Nearer to Thee." It's all I know about it by my heart. Nearer to Thee, Lord, nearer to Thee. Let's do that. In all your perplexity, draw near to Jesus. Be near to His throne. Be near to His Word. Even though the Word is a mystery, even though you don't understand it, maybe you don't understand this book. You know what? I don't understand all of it either. But only nearer to this Word, I have found blessings upon blessings. Let that Word speak. Draw nigh to Christ in the Word. Read it. Meditate. Pray about it. At the foot of the cross, there the answers are for our spiritual life, for our daily life, for the struggles we may have to go through in our providential life. At the cross is the rest for the soul and the fellowship with God and the testimony of the Spirit. So let us follow the women. Let us pray for their love for Jesus and for their later understanding of the mystery of the cross of Christ. Shall we pray? Amen. Lord, make us like these women. In their genuine love for Thee, though undoubtedly there was false fire in it, as it were, but Thou didst sort it out. They cannot minister to Thee, but Thou minister to them. What a lesson, Lord, for us to learn, that salvation is from Thee, and that Thou wilt teach us that. Lord, we pray that there may be more of this love to Jesus in our daily life. That Thou would indeed combine our doctrinal understanding with this life of love, this spirit of love, this walk of love, this love of the Lord functioning through our life. Oh, gracious God, we love so much of ourselves and of the things of this life. We're just so enamored with the things we see and touch and do and accomplish. But please, Lord, lead us in the way that Thou led these women. Make the cross of Jesus Christ to be our center. That Thou teach us to draw near to Thee in all our perplexities. And guide us, O God, that we may come to glory in the cross of Jesus. We pray for Thy help this week that is before us in all what Thou art calling us to do in our tasks and daily work, traveling, especially also as we gather on Tuesday in the funeral of Jacob Bosch. Lord, we pray for the safe return of Mr. Jaap Evers. Thou guide him back again in our midst, and will Thou be with me as I also later on leave again. We ask Thee all these blessings also for others who are here today. We thank Thee for the visitors who stayed with us today. Bless them, Lord, on their way and on their journey, and make them to be likewise disciples of Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.